As Pastor said, this is the second Sunday of Easter. The first lesson is recorded in Acts 5, beginning with the 29th verse. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The second scripture reading is from 1 Peter 1, beginning with the third verse. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many, many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the good news of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good news. The best news. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. The man replied, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him then, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The man to whom Jesus was speaking, as I'm sure most all of you know, was Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, one of his apostles. When Jesus first visited his disciples following his resurrection, for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. When the others told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, that he had appeared to them, that he was in fact alive, risen from the dead, Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger into the nail hole in his hand and put my hand into his side where the spear was thrust into his heart, I will not believe." And so it's now 1 week later. Jesus appears to the disciples again, and this time Thomas is there. Jesus says, "Peace be to you," to the group of them. And then he goes straight to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here. Take your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." For Thomas, well, that famous quote from Thomas really has become a saying. Seeing is believing. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." Give me answer to this question. Have you ever seen Jesus with your own two eyes? Anyone? Have you ever held Jesus in your two hands. Yet, do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Yes. Jesus was talking about you when he said to Thomas, "Blessed are they who believe who have not seen." Yes, Jesus spoke about you, and Peter wrote about you when he wrote in his first letter, as Leif read a minute ago, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." My friends, the calling of every follower of Jesus living in this current age, the age from the time of Christ's resurrection and the time of his return to this earth, during that time, our calling is living on empty. The tomb is empty. And that changes everything. Because the tomb is empty, despair can be turned to hope. Because the tomb is empty, sadness can be turned to joy. Because the tomb is empty, everything is different. Can anyone say, "He is risen indeed"? Because the tomb is empty, mortal bodies are exchanged for bodies that will never decay or wear out. Because the tomb is empty, death is now the entrance to life. Because the tomb is empty, everything is different. Can anyone say, "He is risen indeed"? Because the tomb is empty, sin need no longer be our master. Because the tomb is empty, Satan is a defeated foe. Because the tomb is empty, there is new and meaningful purpose for existence. Because the tomb is empty, everything is different. Can anyone say, "He is risen indeed"? Because the tomb is empty, fear is swallowed up in the confidence of Christ. Because the tomb is empty, the pain of life in a messed up world is now opportunity to become more like Jesus in the innermost parts of your character. Because the tomb is empty, the impossible becomes possible. Because the tomb is empty, everything is different. Can anyone say, "What? No." I'm retiring as of this moment. What? Hallelujah. I don't want to know who said what. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. People of God. People of God. Because of the empty tomb, because of the faith God has given to you, living on empty is a good thing. A very good thing. And let me say this. I don't know what's going on inside of you these days. I don't know you all intimately well. I don't know if you are here this morning and you are unsure whether you believe in Jesus Christ. And what does believing in Jesus Christ mean? This. all of us. Until we believe in Jesus Christ, are cut off from God because of the sin in our lives, the wrong things that we say, the wrong things we think or do. Jesus died on that crude cross, taking the penalty for our wrongs. It's as though we were found guilty in a court of law and someone else was sent to prison in our stead. Jesus took the full penalty for you and for me, and then, by rising from the dead, He conquered death for you and for me. If you will receive the faith God freely gives and allow that faith to believe that Jesus has done those two things, paid for the penalty for your sins and conquered death for you, you are then completely forgiven of your sins and given all the promises of God, not the least of which is the promise of life everlasting in heaven. If you'd like to talk to someone about all of that, please, please come up here after the service underneath that eternal flame over there, and as others are coming up to be receiving prayer for this or that or the other thing, you come up and you say, "I'd like to know Jesus. I'm not sure about that." They will share with you how to know Jesus. Don't delay. Another thing about living on empty. Not only do we live on the fact of the empty tomb, we also live on the emptiness of our being. Now, what does that mean? Jesus said, "If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, while those who lose their lives for my sake will live." And what is Jesus getting at? Well, do you remember that I said that because the tomb is empty, fear is swallowed up in the confidence of Christ? For that to be realized in your life, it requires not only an empty tomb, it also requires an emptiness of self. You must be willing to give that fear to God. With God's help, to empty yourself of that fear, giving it to God so that you can receive from God the confidence you seek in the face of trouble and trial. Do you remember that I said, because the tomb is empty, sin need no longer be your master? For that to be true in your life, we must be willing not only to quickly and sincerely repent when we have sinned, but also purpose daily, moment by moment, to live for God and not for ourselves. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit living within us to give us discernment when sin is crouching behind the door waiting to leap out at us, and then confront that sin in the name of Jesus, commanding it to leave us alone, and then to walk on following Jesus for the remainder of that day. It's emptying yourself of that sin, repenting of sin, doing battle against sin's temptations, emptying yourself of that stuff and being filled with Jesus. Living on empty is living on the effectual reality of the empty tomb and the moment-by-moment emptiness of self in all of its forms. Self-centeredness, self-love, self-aggrandizement, all forms of selfishness. So that you can be filled with the light, the strength, the heart, the love, the courage, the character of Jesus. Friends, living on empty is the most fulfilling way to live. Lord, here's my stuff. Here's my stuff. I give it to you. I don't want it. Empty me and fill me with yourself. The best way to live, both now and for eternity. You know why? Because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.